Psalm 1:3. And we'll read the whole psalm together. Verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Now that's our reading tonight, with the Lord's blessing upon it. I was just noticing just a few weeks ago, I was reading about a particular little bird. Very interesting little bird. It's native to Australia. It's called the Regent Honey Eater. The Regent Honey Eater. There'll be no special prizes to know what it feeds on with a name like that. But what interests me about this little bird is it's on the critically endangered list. There's just less than 350 of those little birds that are left yonder in Australia. And what the scientists are concerned about, and this is what really interests me about this little creature, is because the numbers are collapsing drastically, the little bird is losing its song. Strange. There's so few of the adult birds to teach the younger birds the native song, or the song that the little creature was born with, the song of the honey eater. And you know, they've just noticed recently, studying this little creature, that what the younger generation of the birds are doing, they're actually beginning to mimic the songs of other birds. And the great problem is that the song of the honey eater is dying out. And I thought about that just for a moment. That's sad, those little creatures. The very song that God has given to it, they're forgetting their song and in danger of the song dying out altogether. And you know, it immediately made me think about Christians. And that's what I want to think about tonight. I want to think about the Christian song. I wonder if there's someone here tonight in this audience and you've lost your song. Remember, there was a time whenever hardly an hour passed in the day, but from that heart of yours, there were notes of appreciation and praise ascending to God. Do you remember when God saved you? What about Psalm number 40? Brought us up out of an horrible pit, set our feet upon the rock, established our goings, put a new song into our mouths. Do you know what that song was? Praise unto our God. And I wonder, in this old, cold, dark, godless world, I wonder, are Christians losing their song? Do you know what's a rare, very, very rare thing now? To hear the song of that little bird in Australia. There's whole teams of scientists and they're trying to track it, and oh, to get a few notes of that. Do you know what's becoming increasingly rare amongst us? A Christian, and from their heart now, not just from their lips. I'm not just talking about coming and singing these lovely songs of praise that we often sing. In fact, you know, it just comes to my mind. I remember there was an old preacher, not among assemblies at all, but he once said a comment that caused me to smile a little. He said, you know, Christians don't tell lies. He said, they come to church and sing them. We sing some dreadful stuff, I can tell. But listen, I'm not talking about singing with our lips, praising the... Do you know what's becoming increasingly rare amongst us? Christians that are praising God from their heart. And I wonder, you know, at times, and I look into my own heart, and I just press the rewind button just 35 years ago when God first saved my soul, and I remember there was hardly a day would pass, but I was on somewhere on my knees. I wasn't praying for souls. I wasn't looking for guidance or anything. I was just upon my heart before God. And from this heart of mine, there were notes of appreciation and praise. That's what I want to speak about tonight. I want to speak about the Christian's song because it's a song of praise, brother. Do you know that that's why God saved you? Yes, God saved us, oh, to be workers. And brethren, keep at the work of God. Oh, be diligent in the gospel. Be diligent in the outreach, in the ministry of the word, and so on. Yes, God saved us to be warriors. There's battles to be fought. And I tell you, just in this latest moment of the dispensation, we're in a great battle. But I tell you, listen, the chief reason why God saved you was to be worshiper. And for all eternity, we are going to sound his praise. You know, it's a tragedy whenever a Christian loses his song. Because you know what usually happens? The Christian that loses his song, the song that God gave him at conversion, what usually happens is they start to mimic the world's song. I think there's nothing as tragic as to see a Christian and they're engrossed and they're engaged in the very things that the world are trying to get some pleasure in. The things that the world run after, the things that the world rejoice in. Why should Christians ever turn to that? Have we lost our song? Those distinctive notes of, I tell you, do you see a Christian in the enjoyment of God's salvation and praising from their heart, spontaneously praising God? Do you know they are amongst the critically endangered species? But I'll tell you, you'll know them when you have them amongst you. Do you know what they'll do? Do you see in some of those morning meetings when everything is flat and the most of us are just going through the rigmarole, the same prayer that we offered last week and last month, and the same hymn that's given out. Do you know, I want to tell you, God's regent honey eater, do you know they'll rise up and there'll be a song that will come from their heart and their lips. And you know what it'll do? You'll find the whole meeting beginning to rise. Oh, brethren, I would say to you, listen, if someone has lost their song, do you know, the book that we have just read from is a good book to begin with. Do you know why? Because this was Israel's hymn book. This is the book that they turned to. There were 150 hymns in this book. Every one of them precious. Every one of them inspired. You couldn't say that about every hymn book, although some brethren, there's some brethren think the hymns are inspired. They get their theology from their hymnology. But I'll tell you, this hymn book is inspired. And it's, you know, I have a little book at home by C.E. Stewart, an old brethren writer. And he calls his commentary on the book of the Psalms, he calls it the book of praises. The book of praises. And did you know that the little word, because this psalm, I want you to notice just, I'm coming to the point right now. This is a psalm that begins with hallelujah. Well, you say it doesn't say that in my Bible. Well, that's if you were reading the Hebrew Bible. That's the word, just almost the exact same. Hallelujah. It begins with an outburst, almost a command, and it's praise the Lord. Did you notice that's how this psalm, it ends? It begins with a hallelujah, and it ends with a hallelujah. The whole psalm is just bathed in praise. Do you know that would be a good way to begin the day, young people? Begin your day. And some quiet moment somewhere before you enter into the hustle bustle of life, let there be from that heart of yours those notes of appreciation. Thank Him for His Son. Thank Him for salvation. Thank Him for the hope of heaven. You know, that's a good way to begin the day. You know, it's a good way to end the day. Oh, you say, but there's been some difficult days, some very troublous times, and I just go to bed and my head is pumping and I wonder, well, don't forget to bow your heart before you close your eyes and thank God for His Son. Notes of praise, ascending. Do you know that word hallel? That's the Hebrew word for praise. In all of the Old Testament, do you know that almost 60% of the occurrences of that word are found in the book of Psalms? Have you lost your song tonight, fellow believer? I tell you, open the songbook of heaven. Open the praise book of Israel. And oh, that we might come. Do you know, I'll tell you, there's no other place that I know of. There's no other gathering of the Lord's people that so displays the fact that we're losing our song. You say, what meeting is that? That'll be the meeting tomorrow morning in this room. Oh, we could go on Sunday evening and preach and preach and preach. We could preach for 2 hours nonstop. Some of you brethren that have a good memory and know your Bible, you could just minister God's word just at the flick of a switch. But you know what I find? I find that the Lord's Supper always finds me out. And I can't hide. And I wonder how many Lord's days it is that Christians come and the song is silent. Oh, that God would touch our hearts as we consider this lovely psalm. You know, this psalm is one of a number of psalms that are called the Hallelujah Psalms. Now you take a little notice, younger ones. Just go through the psalms and notice. The psalms that begin with that wonderful outburst of praise. And most of them end with that. There are maybe, I think maybe about 10 or so of those lovely psalms. This is one of them. Begins with the Hallelujah and ends with the Hallelujah. Do you know another little point maybe that would be good for us? We've been thinking about notes of praise that ascended when God saved us. Just at the beginning of our Christian pathway. Do you know, I hope that's the way I end my Christian pathway. I hope whenever the time comes. Do you know, I hope that we don't turn into old, grumpy, grouchy Christians. There are none here tonight. I would know that about Ballymena. And I say that sincerely. I know there's no grumpy Christians about Ballymena. But you know, you meet some Christians, I tell you, brethren. And it's a depressing thing to be in their company. And they're always criticizing some assembly. And they're always running down some Christian. And nothing ever pleases them. And I think to themselves, have they nothing to be thankful for? Oh, don't become grumpy, grouchy old Christians. Be like the psalmist. Be like the psalmist who could praise God right throughout his life. But this section, this little section of Psalms, actually, from Psalm 113, right through to Psalm 118. It's a distinct little section of Psalms. And the Jews call it the Hallel. The Hallel Psalms. The praise Psalms. And there are one or two groups of Hallel Psalms. But this Psalm in particular is known as the Egyptian Hallel. The Egyptian Hallel. It's those six Psalms. Psalm 113, right through to Psalm 118. And they're called the Egyptian Hallel because very often there's references to the downcast being raised up. To the broken being blessed. In fact, if you look at the next Psalm, if you have your Bible open at Psalm 114, notice what it begins with. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Judah was his sanctuary. Israel his dominion. Look at verse 3. The sea saw. That's the Red Sea. And fled. Then he brings us to Jordan. Jordan was driven back. Now most conclude that this little section of Psalms was written to commemorate Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. Of course, Israel had many deliverances in its time. Think of the Babylonian deliverance and a deliverance that is yet future. But it's probably written to commemorate that wonderful time of deliverance out of Egypt. Now, just keep that before you because that'll be important as we consider this psalm. Now, another thing just in passing, that this little group of psalms, these six psalms, were traditionally sung during three of the great feasts of Israel, the feasts of Jehovah. And one of those great feasts, these six psalms were sung during the Passover. Now you say, well, that's interesting. What's the relevance of that for me tonight? Well, just listen. Do you remember that little verse over in Matthew 26, Mark 14? And you read about the Savior, and he's in the upper room, and they've just partaken of the Passover. And they're about to leave the upper room for Gethsemane with all its sorrow and suffering. The night before Calvary, Matthew tells us that just before they left the room that night, they sung a hymn. Now, most would agree that that likely was they sung a psalm. And if the Lord Jesus kept the custom, as I'm quite sure he did, it's very interesting now. This little section of Psalms becomes very interesting because it's most likely that these are the psalms that the Savior sung that night. You have them in your hand. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking this fellow is talking about praising the Lord. He's talking about being joyful and thankful, and he doesn't know the trials and the sorrows that I'm going through. And I know it's not easy. I've been there. Times you can hardly lift your head up to heaven. Never mind open your mouth. Times when there's just a groan comes from your soul. And you say, it's not easy. Well, do you know, dear brethren and sisters, that just before the Savior went out to Gethsemane with its blood-like sweat, its agony, its strong crying and tears, do you know the last words on the Savior's lips that night before he left the upper room? It was, praise the Lord. Wonderful to think of the Savior just about to go into the crucible of suffering and sorrow, just about to experience the wrath and judgment of God the next day upon Calvary, and yet he can stop and from his heart notes of thanksgivings rise. Not touching. In fact, if you just look at Psalm 118, maybe this will help us on the morrow. Psalm 118 is most likely the psalm, the last psalm the Savior sung. Now look at verse number 4. He says, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Listen to this. I called unto the Lord in distress. Do you know, just after he sang those words, he went to Gethsemane. Prostrate upon the garden, he called unto the Lord in his distress. Notice what it says in verse number 7. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Listen to this. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Do you know, while he was singing those words, the betrayer was doing his dastardly deed? Do you know the Lord never had any confidence in Judas? The Lord knew from the beginning. You say Gethsemane's in that psalm. You say the betrayal is in that psalm. Look at verse number 10. Here's Jew and Gentile united at Calvary. All nations compass me about. Verse 11. They compass me about. Yea, they compass me about. Verse 12. They compass me about like bees. He sang those words, brethren and sisters, on the last night. I was thinking today of verse number 13. And I wondered if this is not a reference to the great enemy, if the devil himself. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. I can see resurrection in this psalm. Look at verse 17. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Look at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. Look at verse 22. Often quoted. The stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. The Lord sang this. Look at verse 26. This is his triumphant return. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I tell you, brethren, isn't it touching when you turn to a psalm like this and you see these are the words that the Savior uttered before Gethsemane? And yet from his heart, there were those notes of praise. Praise ye the Lord. But I want to begin and look at this psalm very, very quickly. Because Psalm 113 is a psalm that just quite easily divides into two little sections. The first section, I'm going to call it the call to praise. The call to praise. Notice four times over, verse 1, he says, praise ye the Lord. He says, praise ye servants of the Lord. He says, praise the name of the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord's name is to be praised. Here's a call. It's almost as if heaven calls out, here's one worthy of all praise. He says, praise him. Do you know what I wonder at many a time? That ever we should be called to praise. Why is it that at times the Lord has to touch our spirits and move our souls and say, listen, you that have been redeemed with precious blood, you that are privileged among all, he says, praise him. Why are our hearts so cold by time, so silent? Here's a call to praise. That's verses 1 to 3. But when you come into verse 4, verse 4 down to the end of the chapter, I'm just going to call it causes for praise, because he actually tells us why we should praise. Do you know, brethren and sisters, that Christian praise ought to be intelligent? Now I wonder, I hope there's no one here tonight, but you know, sometimes young Christians are drawn to the praise worship in certain religious circles in the world. Great arenas of people. And there's a great song and a great worship rising, so-called. And you know, half the time, I would think, that most of the people, and there's thousands of them, do you know, they hardly know what they're talking about. But they say, you know, it felt so good. Oh, it just moved. I was so emotional. And I just felt I could jump off a cliff for God. Just an emotional high. And you know, really, whenever you would analyze the whole thing, there's not much that is intelligent about the whole thing. You know, that's not the mind of God at all, you know. God actually gives us reasons for praise. He tells us now, praise him for this. He says, praise him for that. And in that last section of the song, we'll notice some of the causes for praise. But I want to come to this first little section. A call to praise. And the first thing, just notice quickly with me, who is it that is called to praise? Who does this summons reach on earth? Well, he says in verse 1, the second little section, he says, praise ye servants of the Lord. Ye servants of the Lord. You say, well, what's really the significance of all of that? Well, you remember I told you that this was a psalm, this little group of psalms was written to commemorate the deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Do you know they weren't always the servants of the Lord? Do you know that whenever they were down in Egypt, they became the servants of Pharaoh? And I'll tell you this, he didn't treat them too good. But you know, God came amongst them in wondrous grace. That's really what the second part of the psalm verse 7, raising up the poor out of the dust, lifting the needy out of the dunghill. That's just a little commentary on what God did for the nation. He lifted them out of their darkness. He lifted them out of their hopelessness. He wrestled them out of the firm grip of Pharaoh. And he said, these people are mine. And he did it with the blood of the Lamb, brethren and sisters. Israel never forgot that night. Redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. In fact, the first song that you read about in the Bible is after the nation had been redeemed out of Egypt. Exodus chapter number 15. And this song sang Moses and the children of Israel. It was the song of redemption. And you see these people, and once they were bond slaves in Egypt, but God had come down amongst them. In his wondrous grace, he had stooped down. He had lifted them out of wretchedness and dust. And he had made them his people. And he said, you're not the servants of Pharaoh. And he said, you're the servants of the Lord. And that's those who are called. He says, it's you who should praise the Lord. I hope, brethren and sisters, you never, ever, ever, ever forget just where God found you. You know, there's nothing as wretched and as pathetic as proud Christians. I want to tell you, God hates it. And if you don't mind, so do I. What have we got to be proud of? Don't look down your noses at anyone else. I tell you, see, when we get to this last section, do you see that word in verse number 7? It says that he lifteth them out of the dust, out of the dunghill. Do you know that's the word for the ash heap? The ash heap. Now listen to this. Some of you nicely dressed ladies and very nice and respectable, you'll recoil at this. But this is the fellow in eastern cities, just destitute beggars, just absolutely helpless. And the city, there was a big refuge dump, a big rubbish heap, and all the garbage was thrown out of the city, and all the ashes were thrown out as well. I don't know what bin you put your ashes into, but it was thrown outside the city walls, big heap of ashes. And you see what these fellows did, it was just like a lovely quilt. It was just like one of those super beds that some of you have. Those fellows just lay down in it. And they just begged all day. It was a pitiful, you'd be hard pressed to pass a fellow sitting in a heap of ashes. You're bound to have some little spark of pity for him. And then you see, where did he go at night? Oh, at night? You get no warmer spot in the city than in the heap of ashes. The sun beaming down upon it all day. It was just like switching on the electric blanket and slipping in for a nice night of rest. But you know this? You can imagine what sort of a fellow would be crawling out of a heap like that in the morning. You say, I wouldn't like to have a fellow like that in my home, at least until I got him hosed down. Do you know, the Lord says, he says, that's where I found you, he said. And listen, brethren and sisters, let us just come down a little peg or two and remember that in God's sight, before we were saved, that's where he found you. Just beggars. Just like the women at the end of the psalm, spiritually barren. No joy, no hope, no prospects. He says, but look at you now. He said, servants of the Lord. Brought into not only the family of God, but brought into the service of God. Never forget that, young Christian, that you're a servant of the Lord. Don't just wear that title like a badge. Let the truth of that sink into your life. Oh, the dignity of it. To be a servant of God. To be entrusted by God. And he's addressing these. He says, it's you who should serve, ye servant. But I want you just to notice in verse number 2, because he actually tells us when we should praise him. Notice verse number 2. He says, from this time forth. Now there's the commencement point. You see, for the nation, they weren't always praising God. They weren't always serving him in the sanctuary. But he says there's a point when it all commenced. And it all commenced for Israel, the day of redemption. Do you know when it all commenced for us? It commenced at the point of conversion. And here's the starting. From this time forth, now let's see if we can find when it ends. When does the song end? When will the notes of praise cease? When will there be a silence in heaven? Forevermore. From this time forth, that's the starting point. Isn't it wonderful, brethren, that there's no ending point? The song that God put into your heart the moment he saved you. Those first few little simple notes of gratitude and thanksgivings that rose firstly to heaven. That song that you've been singing all through life. And that song that even the Christian can take upon their lips when they're traveling through the dark valley of the... I've met some of them. They would make you ashamed, brethren. You go into their little wards and their hospitals, and they're facing the greatest of all challenges, death itself. And you know what? They cheer me up. Oh, they haven't lost their song. And then the time comes when the lips are silent. That's a difficult time, isn't it? The loved ones, they slip over into that great eternal world. And you've never heard them speak since. You've never heard that lovely song come from. Do you know, brethren, scarcely had they closed their eyes in this world. They not only opened their eyes in that other world, but their lips opened. And the praise that began on earth and continued to the moment of death, it continues forever and ever. From this time forth and forevermore. But verse number 3 also tells us, we're not only told who it is that should praise him, and when it is that we should praise him, but notice verse 3 actually tells, where should he be praised? Look at the scope of it. Verse 3, from the rising of the sun. That's a way out, as far as I know, in the east. Unto the going down of the same. That's just made its full circuit. Right over to the west. The Lord's name is to be praised. I tell you, here's praise. He says, let it be united praise. Let the Lord's people gather together. Let that united song of praise rise from places like this. It's unceasing praise. It will go out into eternity. It will stretch on forever. But here it's universal praise. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Oh, you say, that's, you know, really, it's pointing forward to future days. All of these psalms have a dispensational view to all of these psalms. This is pointing forward to the millennium. Pointing forward to a day when literally, it's wonderful to think about it. Brethren, in these days when we're facing a tide of apostasy and atheism and all kinds of immorality. A world just steeped in sin. Isn't it wonderful to think that in this very world that you're living in now, there's going to come a day when there are going to be universal praise. Every continent, every country, every city, every clime, every community. A universal chorus of praise sounding towards heaven. Oh, you say, well, we don't really have that today, do we? Do we not? Oh, you say, sure, there'll only be a handful of us meet here on Sunday morning, and what will that? Listen, never forget, brethren. You know, we become so insular at times in the little island we're living on. Do you know that before you rise in the morning, tomorrow morning, do you know there'll be already a chorus of praise will have ascended to God away out in the east? Some of you are grunting and groaning and snoring. Notes rising up to heaven. And then that chorus of praise will keep moving westward. And it'll come right to where we are tomorrow morning. And from this place, there will be to that great chorus, you will add your notes. But always remember that when you lie down to sleep, the praise will continue way out in the west. God still has universal praise, brethren. Let us be part of it and be glad of it. But let us look at the causes just very quickly. Verse number 4. I think the first thing that we should thank God for is we should thank Him for His greatness. Notice those expressions in verse 4. The Lord is high above, His glory above the heavens. He dwelleth on high. It's almost as if the Spirit of God is telling us, He says, look up. And He says, when you can look no higher, look beyond that. He says, that's where our Savior sits. Brethren, that's where the man who died for us, the one we love with all our heart, He's high above all nations. You think of all the superpowers. You think of all the proud boasting of those ungodly men. Ah, the Lord is high above all. Think of the heavens. He's higher than the heavens. And maybe I should just put in a little note of encouragement. Maybe there's some with trouble here that you could hardly express. I want to tell you, the Lord is above it all. He knows it all. And we're going to see right now, you know, not only thank Him for His exaltation, but look at verse 6. It's almost as if the Spirit is telling us how high He is. Then He says in verse 6, He humbleth Himself. What does He humble Himself to? He humbles Himself just to look at us. Humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven. And in the earth. Do you know what this teaches me? This teaches me that God is so high, so mighty. Do you see, if He has to look down upon the affairs of life, He has to actually humble Himself and stoop down. It's like someone, let me see you way down here. He's so high to look at us, He actually has to humble Himself. Well, all I can say about it is this. Do you know, if the psalmist marveled at a God that humbled Himself to behold us on earth, just to behold us, I wonder what he would have thought about that same God. And He humbled Himself and became one of us. couldn't be. And did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, verse 7. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Sets them among princes. My time is gone. The kettle's rattling. I better get out of here quick. But listen, brethren. We praise him for his greatness. We praise him for his grace. We praise him for his exaltation. Praise him for his condescension. We praise him for his majesty. We praise him for his mercy. We praise him for who he is. We praise him for who he became. And you and I this tonight, brethren, of all the people around Ballymoney, listen, brethren, if there's ever a people that should praise him more and louder, it should be us. Hallelujah. Praise.